So we're in Philippians. We're wrapping up chapter 1 this morning. Again, the title of this series is Gospel Living in a Wicked World. And the title of my sermon today is Citizens Together of God's Kingdom. And that's what we are, amen? We are citizens together of God's kingdom. Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Thank you again, Jimmy, for reading that. Here's the big idea. Here's what I wanted to take away together. The church lives, stands, and strives together. There's the unity piece, right? So the church lives, stands, and strives together as a kingdom people to advance the gospel. 6 years ago now, I believe it was, we did our first service project at the school where our church in Washington met. And so we tried really hard just to build relationships with the school that hosted us. We bought backpacks for the kids who couldn't afford them with school supplies. We contributed to their shoe budget. There were kids that would come to school, their shoes were just in terrible shape, and so they could draw from that budget to buy shoes for these kids. I would bring donuts up to the staff on weekdays just to say, hey, I want to get to know you guys. We're praying for you. This was not a Christian school, by the way. But our first project was more hands-on, which I liked. And so a group had come in the summertime before school started, and this was a massive property. The back, I mean, their back property of the school is huge. There was multiple play fields, but a group came in, and they trimmed all the trees along the back of the property. So what that left was just piles of debris about probably, I don't know, 5 feet high and maybe 10 feet wide. I would say maybe 300 yards by 500 yards by 300 yards. It was a nightmare. And this group just left it. So they did the job kind of halfway. And so I came in and said, hey, what can we do to serve you guys? Y'all can get rid of this. Okay? Well, what can we do? Okay, so they said, we're going to bring in these big metal trash cans, like, you know, these 30-foot long big trash bins. I rented a wood chipper, and I just, you know what I thought? I thought, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to knock this out in one day all by myself. No, I didn't think. Are you crazy? I would have gotten like maybe 10 feet. So I just started calling people from our church, hey, listen, here's the job. You know, we're going to do it after work a few days in a row and get as much done as we can. We're going to rent a wood chipper. And man, guys came out, brothers came out, and we worked hard. Get battle scars when you're grabbing limbs, swipe your face. I don't got time to bleed, right? You work, but we're hanging out together. We're encouraging each other to advance, to get this done. And we got so much done. The school was so blessed and encouraged, and we got to serve them in the name of Jesus. In the same way, in the church, there are no solo Christians. We don't look at this goal of advancing the gospel to the Great Commission and say, you know what, I got this, church. Hey, don't worry about it. Let me. No, are you kidding me? We work together. Amen? We live together, we stand together, and we strive together to advance the gospel together. That is the church. And one of the key images that Paul uses in Philippians to depict our togetherness as a church body is that of kingdom citizens. So a kingdom is made up of citizens. A kingdom assumes citizens. And a healthy kingdom implies healthy, committed relationships within that kingdom. And that commitment, okay, that commitment within the kingdom extends in two directions. Vertically toward the king, right? We give, as kingdom citizens, we give our allegiance, we give our trust to the king. And then horizontally toward the citizens, right? The citizens in a healthy kingdom care for and serve one another. A healthy kingdom is committed to the king and its kingdom citizens. Amen? So as a church, as a kingdom, God is our king. Christ is our king. We're committed to him. We've given him our allegiance, but we're also committed to each other, serving each other, caring for each other, living together, standing together, and striving together to advance the gospel. So what does our passage today teach us about the church? I got a few points this morning. Number one, this is from verse 27. God's kingdom people live together. We live together. We do life together. Amen? We don't just show up on Sundays and check our box. Hey, we did church this week. All right, hey, I'll see you in a week. No, we commit to doing life together. Throughout the week, we pray for each other and we spur each other on and we meet together and we encourage each other. We fight sin together. We study the Word together. God's kingdom people live together. Again, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is so good. Paul begins with this big, general statement in imperatival form, meaning a command. Live as citizens. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel, church. Okay, Paul, cool. But then he gets into the specifics of what that looks like. So, again, what's the command? Live as citizens or live in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does that look like specifically? We stand together and we strive together to advance the gospel. So to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, that's the general statement. The specifics of that involve two things. What? Standing together and then striving together to advance the gospel. Paul is saying, if this is what you're doing, if you are living as citizens of God's kingdom in a manner worthy of the gospel, then this is what I'll hear. This is what I'll hear. That you're standing and striving for the faith of the gospel. Now, if you're not doing those things, if you're not standing together, church, and if we're not striving together, church, to advance the gospel, then we're not living as citizens of God's kingdom in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's focus in on the first part of verse 27. To begin, Paul uses the word only, monos. Paul says monos, one thing. He's emphasizing one thing. He's starting with one thing. What is that one thing? Paul is saying, hey, this one thing is hugely important. It's necessary, church, and here it is. One thing, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the one thing Paul wants to emphasize here. But what does it mean? This is what he starts with. Paul intentionally uses a very important Greek verb. It's the verb politouomai. And in most of your Bibles, you're going to have a footnote for verse 27, and it's going to say this can be translated as live as citizens. And that's what it means. The word politouomai means to live as citizens and thus carries a political nuance. It's better read as live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what citizenship is Paul talking about? I mean, so, you know, we know that Philippi was a Roman colony. Could Paul be talking about their Roman citizenship? That wouldn't make sense. That's not consistent with Paul. Oh, maybe he's referring to our heavenly citizenship. Amen? Live together in community, church, as those who belong to heaven before the world in a way that honors Christ's death and resurrection. We are to live together in community, as believers, before the world, showing the world what it looks like to live with Jesus as King. He is our King. Amen? We are part of His kingdom. The idea of live together is not meant to sound weird or cultish. I mean, you know, live together. It simply denotes doing life together. As God's people, we're called to do life together. Amen? Acts 2:42-47. The church got together often. They read the scriptures together often. They prayed often. They shared meals together often. They did life together. Being together, gathering together. Recall Hebrews 3:13. The writer says, but exhort one another, encourage one another every day. Well, that's interesting. He doesn't just say once a week, right? We gather on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate the gospel, but the writer here says, but exhort, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And maybe some of you are like secretly saying, ugh, every day? I thought I could just get away with one day a week. Are you saying I really have to commit to these people? I don't want to. Well, man, listen. Yes. I get to commit to these people. These people that love me and are concerned about my sanctification and that love the same Savior that I love and are indwelt by the same Spirit that I have and read the same scriptures that I love and cherish and hide in my heart. Those people, I get to live with them and do life with them. Amen? From this passage in Hebrews 3:13, we may assume that the early church gathered often for the purpose of spurring one another on in the gospel. Unfortunately, and I'm sure we've seen this here, I saw it probably more in Washington because it was a more unchurched area, but unfortunately, many in the church have allowed the growing privacy of our culture to influence them away from investing in others and allowing others to invest in them. I don't got time. Man, don't get into my business. Have you ever found another person in the church surprised when you ask them, how's your walk with the Lord? Man, that's none of your business. Yes, it is. It is my business because we're part of the same kingdom and we serve the same king and we are to function together to advance that kingdom. Amen? How do Paul's words relate to the historical situation facing the Philippians? What citizenship could Paul be referring to here? I showed my hand a little early. Philippians 3:20 and 21, Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven. Boom! And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In Colossians 1:13, Paul writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No longer do we belong to the kingdom of this world. No longer does Satan rule over us. No longer do we give him our allegiance. No longer are we objects of God's wrath, but through Christ, there has been a transfer of citizenship. Amen? We belong to a different king, different kingdom. Now, this is what's interesting. As a Roman colony in Macedonia, the residents of Philippi were expected to live like Roman citizens. As Christians, however, the heavenly citizenship of the Philippians was to take precedence. Gordon Fee, New Testament scholar, writes, as Philippi was a colony of Rome in Macedonia, so the church was a colony of heaven in Philippi. Isn't that a great image? Kelty's First Baptist Church is to function as a colony of heaven in Lufkin, Texas. We are to show the watching world and our community what it looks like to live with Jesus as King. We are to give them consistently a preview of glory. That's incredible. Paul was saying, what should be on display before the watching world, what should be evident, church, is your heavenly citizenship. You are to communicate to the watching world what it looks like to live under the kingship of Jesus Christ, the true sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who is able to subject all things to himself. Now, Paul doesn't just stop with live as citizens of heaven, but modifies his entreaty with the adverbial phrase, worthy of the gospel. Live as citizens, and again, the Greek here, literally, worthily of the gospel of Christ. The adverb worthily means fittingly or appropriately. We are to live as citizens of heaven in a way that is fitting or appropriate to the gospel. Amen? Does that make sense? What does it mean to live worthily in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? How would this have been understood in its original context? Now, for the Roman citizen, right? For the Roman citizen, not the Christian, but for the Roman citizen, the unchristian Roman citizen, The emperor was Lord, Hakurias. The emperor was Savior. That was the way the citizens looked at him. They even worshipped him. And the good news, according to the Roman citizen, was focused on the freedom, the justice, the peace, and the salvation, these imperial ideals that were apparently accomplished by the emperor. But Paul is saying the true gospel was the good news of salvation accomplished by the true Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the true gospel. Mankind could now be made right with God, the holy God, the one true God, the Creator, by trusting in Jesus and his finished work, his saving death and resurrection. Paul is urging the Philippians to live as those who belong to God's kingdom and in light of Jesus' kingship and saving work. Something had happened. Amen? Something had happened in the world, something of cosmic proportions, which warranted and today warrants our attention, our adoration, our allegiance. The promised Messiah has come. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death we deserved, and he rose again. And in Christ, there is now salvation and forgiveness of sin. Amen? The cross and the empty tomb have initiated a new era, and we are called to live in light of that. Why do you talk differently? Why do you think differently? How are you held up in times of suffering? Because of Christ and the good news about him. Amen? I have the hope of glory. If you are in Christ, you have been and are being remade for heaven. Live that way now with God's people. Live that way now with God's people. What announcement? Think about this, friends. What announcement? What event? What news has impacted your life in such a way that you live differently? We're having a baby. Oh, snap. Right? So now you're thinking, all right, we got to get a room ready. Got to get some paint out. Got to get some baby showers going. We got to get some stuff done, right? That's big news. Hey, you got a job, but now you got to move 1,000 miles away. Oh, what? We got to pack up. We got to say goodbye. We got to get on the road, right? I mean, these are big announcements with massive implications. And because of these things, these different news, we live differently, right? I mean, when I told Haley, I love you, I want to marry you, and she said yes, things are different now, right? When I married her, I'm a one-woman man. That's my boo, my girl. All right? I'm committed to loving her the way Christ loved the church. Things are different now. What about the news of the death of God? The death of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, in our place, at the cross, 3 days later, raised from the dead. Oh, everything's different now. Amen? I'm forgiven. I have a new king. I have a new family. Friends, live differently in light of the newness. Because of the gospel and our proper response to it, faith, our citizenship has been updated and changed. We must live appropriately in light of this change. It affects how we speak and how we act. Again, we are to demonstrate before the watching world what it looks like to live with Jesus as King. And I wonder, friends, does the world see that? When they look at Kelty's First Baptist Church, when the world looks at us, when your neighbors look at you, do they see what it looks like clearly to live with Jesus as King? If you're an American citizen, you live differently. I've been to other parts of the world. I've lived in Africa. I've spent time in Albania. I've seen how people in different cultures live. But if you're an American citizen, you live differently, right? There are unique traits, character marks when you're an American. I mean, we fly the flag. we say the pledge. We celebrate the 4th of July. I mean, there are things that, these are American things, right? I mean, we wouldn't expect someone from a different country to come and fly our flag. No, we're Americans, and that's what we do. Those are the evidences of our citizenship. The same is true of citizens of God's kingdom. We gather with God's church. We come under His word. We praise King Jesus. We proclaim His good news. Those are the marks of citizens of God's kingdom. We mustn't restrict the application here to shallow individualism, but rather read it in its intended context. A kingdom of citizens. We are to live together as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is to be seen in our relationships together as brothers and sisters. Paul is going to unpack that now for us. But just some application questions before we look at the specifics. Am I living together with God's people at Kelty's in a manner worthy of the gospel? Is our joint commitment to Christ and His kingdom on display in our relationships, the way we love one another, care for one another, and spur each other on toward the gospel? What does living this way look like specifically? Here's point number two. God's kingdom people stand together. Those who live together as kingdom citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel stand together. Now, what could that mean to stand together? Verse 27, again, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, what does Paul want to hear? What does he want to hear? He's in prison. What report is he hoping to hear? What is going to give evidence to the fact that these Christians are living together as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel? I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. So, if the church in Philippi is standing firm in the one spirit, that is evidence they are living together as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. Here again, we see that the Christian life is to be lived out together with other believers in the local church. Again, whether or not Paul is able to come and see the Philippians, he wants to hear a particular report, a report that would indeed confirm that they were living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does Paul want to hear? That you're standing firm in one spirit. You is in the plural. How often when you read you, you think, oh, he's talking to me. Well, yes, but he's talking to us, church. Amen? This is for the church. It's true? Somebody say, for the church. That was so weak. Come on. For the church, you is in the plural. He is addressing the church in Philippi as a whole. So we must read this from a corporate point of view as opposed to an individual point of view. Now, the verb standing, stēkō, in Greek means to stand or to stand firm, to continue in a state, to be steadfast. So Paul is saying, to stand means to be steadfast with the church. It's a call to persevere. It's a call to persevere. It's the call. You ready, church? To dig in together against the attacks of Satan. We need the help of the body to stand firm against the attacks of Satan. What is the evidence that the church is living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Our unity. It's our unity. We stand firm together. We need each other. I often say, if you're running the Christian race, and you look to your left, and you look to your right, and you notice that you're running alone, you're not running the right way. As Christians, we're part of a body, the church. And when we run together. Is true? We are found persevering in the faith together. We are not meant to follow Jesus without the church. Faith in Christ saves us. And that alone. But Christ saves us into a body, amen? We need the church. Paul is addressing the church here. We need the church. Again, look to your neighbor and say the you is plural. That was terrible. Man, the you is plural. The church is God's plan A for growing his people in Christ's likeness and reaching the world. There's no plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. His plan A, and guess what? His plans never fail, amen? God's plan A for reaching the lost and growing his church in Christ's likeness is the local body. Are you thankful for the church? Commit to following Jesus with his church. Here's an important question. Who or what is the source of this unity in God's church? We are to stand firm. We are to dig in together. We are to persevere together. But how? What does Paul say? That I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. We are persevering together by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the glue that holds us to Christ and to one another. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the source of our unity. The Spirit of God unites the people of God to persevere in the purpose of God. The Spirit of God unites the people of God to persevere in the purpose of God. Here's some application questions for point number two. Are you persevering with others at Kelties? How are you helping others at Kelties to persevere? Do you even care? Do you care? Again, if you look to the right and you look to the left and you see believers struggling, like they got that limp going on, or they're crawling, are you just like, eh, I'm going to worry about me. I'm going to run. No, what do you do in those moments? Galatians 6, 1 and 2, James 5, 19 and 20, you stop and you grab them. You dust them off. You fix their eyes on Christ. You open the word, you pray, and you run together. Amen? Are you praying for others at Kelties? Are you holding others accountable here at Kelties? Are you stirring up fellow believers to love and good works? What else does Paul want to hear? What is the evidence? Number one, that these believers were living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. What are they doing? They're standing together. They're persevering in the faith together. They're digging in together, joining arms together. Together, by the Spirit, fixing their eyes on Jesus and running toward the King. Amen? And if Bryce stumbles, or if I stumble, what do we do, brother? We pick each other up, and we keep running. Amen? What else does Paul want to hear? What further gives evidence that God's people are living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel? The next point, God's kingdom people strive together. These verbs are very closely related. So we stand together and we strive together. Verse 27 again, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in the one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The verb striving, sunathleo, that's a fun one, sunathleo, it means to toil together with someone in a struggle. Again, that service project, we were struggling together, sweating together, working together toward a goal. This verb, sunathleo, it implies opposition. So when we strive together as a church, we're being opposed by the world, by Satan, by his minions, but we strive together, amen, for the faith of the gospel. This word conjures up military or athletic imagery, whereby a group or unit is struggling together toward a common goal. My Uncle Dave was a Navy SEAL. This makes sense to him, right? I mean, this is how they fight, as a unit, striving together, working together to advance toward a goal. That's the church, amen? We strive together, we toil together, we work together to advance the gospel. The phrase "with one mind" in the Greek can literally be read as one person. We strive together as one person, standing and striving together with one mind and as one person for what? For what? The text says, for the faith of the gospel. What does this refer to? We are to live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing together, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean, for the faith of the gospel? It's a strange phrase. Probably one of those phrases you read over, like, yeah, amen. But you don't really think, what does that actually mean, for the faith of the gospel? I heard gospel, so it's good. It is good. It's good news. But what does it mean? This phrase is best understood as for the advancement of the gospel, both within the church and outside the church. This is a huge theme already in Paul's letter. We saw it earlier in Philippians 1:12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's imprisonment, God is sovereign over that, was for the advancement of the gospel. Amen? The church in Rome is being encouraged. Roman soldiers are getting saved. So through Paul's suffering, the gospel is being advanced. And then we saw it again last week in Philippians 1:25. What Paul is preaching, he has embodied for the church. He has presented them with an example already of this in verse 25. Paul was hopeful that he would remain and continue with the church in Philippi. He was hopeful that he would get out of prison, return to the church in Philippi. Why? For what purpose? For their progress, literally for their advancement, for their joy in the faith. Paul is essentially saying, what I'm doing, I am calling you to do. Follow my example. Paul was concerned with one thing. What was that? Advancing the gospel. He didn't just teach it, he did it. He left us an example, church. What are we to be about? If we're living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing together and striving together, what are we doing that for? What's the purpose? To advance the gospel, both within the church and outside the church, right? We do it in the church by, again, focusing each other's attention on the glorious gospel of Christ by which we're sanctified. Each time we gather and we sing God's truth and we hear God's gospel, we are matured, we are edified, we are built up. But then we go back into the world, and what do? We preach this message by which we've been saved. Amen? We advance the gospel in the church and outside the church. What is the necessary element for gospel advancement in God's church? What has to be there? Unity. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Right? But the Spirit unites us. Amen? That's the Spirit's purpose, is to unite us together. Without unity, nothing will get done. Nothing will undermine gospel advancement in the local church like division, disunity, and disharmony. Our unity will advance the gospel both inside the church and outside the church. When we are together, united together, standing and striving together, following Jesus together, then the gospel would continue to advance. The gospel will continue to advance, doing its work of sanctification in the church. In fact, the more we are together, the greater impact we will have on the world around us as well. And Jesus prays for this in John 17:20-21. Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, here's the purpose of our unity, that the world may believe that you have sent me. When the church is united, it declares to the world that Jesus is King. Amen? That he is the sent one. In order for the church to proclaim the kingship of Jesus, the church must be together. In order for the church to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel, the church must be together. And when we are together, it makes the church more attractive to the watching world. Our unity in the gospel has evangelistic implications. We are to strive together to see the gospel advance in our midst. And we are to work together to see the church grow in their faith, in their love for Jesus and his word. This growth in the church will have implications for those outside the church. We are to strive together in the church for gospel growth. And we are to scatter together throughout the week to see the gospel advance in our world. I think it was MacArthur that said, "We gather for edification. We scatter for evangelism." Amen? We scatter for evangelism. Church, we must be united in helping each other grow in the gospel and in spreading the gospel. This language of one spirit and one mind in Philippians 1:27 is revisited by Paul later. We'll see it next week in Philippians 2:2, where he writes, "Complete my joy by being of the same," what? What's going to make Paul happy? Joy-filled. What is it? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and in case you didn't hear it, of one mind. Our unity is so important as a church, amen? We're to follow Jesus together. Have you ever been in a home that was divided? Have you? And it's hard to see that. After I got saved, I began to see things differently. The gospel does that, amen? And I remember after I got saved, I mean, my mom was, you know, she loved the Lord. My dad, man, he struggled, my real dad. So, it just wasn't a clear picture of what marriage should be, what the gospel should look like in the home. But I remember after I got saved, and I would go to some of my Christian friends' homes, and I would see the way the parents loved each other and the way they discipled their kids. And I thought, man, I love that. That's beautiful. That's what the church should look like to the world, right? Our unity, our commitment to Jesus, our commitment to declaring his praises. I mean, look around, church. We look different. We sound different. We're different ages. You got men and women, young and old. But what unites us, church? Christ, the gospel. That's why we're together, amen? We're together for him and his glory. We are to follow Jesus together. Are we together? We are together, living together as citizens, as evidenced by our continual standing and striving. What tense do you think those two verbs fall in? Present tense. And in the Greek, what does that denote? What kind of action? Continual action. Continuous, ongoing. So church, I mean, living as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel, is that a one day a week activity? No, according to Paul, it's never stopping, ongoing, never ending, standing, striving together as one to advance the gospel. How do we know that we are living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel? By standing and striving together in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's some practice steps. We strive together by praying together, by fighting sin together, by serving together, by being quick to forgive one another and being reconciled together, by fixing one another's attention on the hope that is in Christ, and by evangelizing together. How can you grow in these areas? Start doing them. How can you lean into to God's church more? How can you incorporate your life more with the lives of God's people to advance the gospel both within and outside the church? Well, here's the last point. What should we expect as we live together, stand together, and strive together for the advancement of the gospel? What should we expect? Here's the last point. The church is called to live together, stand together, and strive together for the advancement of the gospel in the face of opposition and suffering. Verses 28 to 30, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Church, should we expect rainbows, butterflies, cupcakes, puppies as we live, stand, and strive together for the advancement of the gospel? Say it in Spanish. No. In what type of atmosphere should we expect to live, stand, and strive together to advance the gospel? One of opposition, one of suffering. How does the second half, verses 28 to 30, relate to the first half of our text? When we live together, stand together, and strive together to advance the gospel both within the church and outside the church, then we should expect opposition and suffering. However, according to verse 28, when we together remain resilient in our faith in the face of opposition, it is a clear sign of our opponent's judgment in our salvation. When the world opposes Christ and his church, it is a sign that they are marked for future wrath to come. But when the church remains resilient in the face of opposition, it is a sign of our coming salvation. Amen? We can rest in that. Guys, listen. Think of it. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And so again, there is suffering. There is opposition. But for the Christian, what? There is glory to come. Amen? We will be vindicated. We'll be resurrected. And those who oppose Christ and his church to the end, they will face the judgment. They've been marked for judgment. We may suffer now. We will suffer now. But we look forward to the glory to be revealed on the last day. There's something very interesting about these verses, even surprising. In verses 28 and 29, we learn that not only does our salvation come from God, it's his doing and by his grace, but also our suffering comes from God. God is sovereign in our salvation, yes. He is also sovereign in our suffering. Now some may say, God, I'll take the salvation, but you can keep the suffering. Is there any value in suffering? What does our passage teach us? Verse 29. We're almost done, so hang with me. This is really important. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. Suffer for his sake. Underline that. Our suffering is for his sake, for his glory. A few things here, friends. This is so helpful. Again, the gospel transforms the way we view suffering. According to Jesus, what does suffering result in for the believer? Number one, and we're going to look at Paul's life here. Number one, gospel opportunities. Our suffering opens the door for gospel opportunities. That's Philippians 1, 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So again, God uses Paul's suffering for gospel opportunities. Will he do the same for us? Say it with me. Yes. Number two, encouragement for God's people. That's Philippians 1:14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Listen, God doesn't weigh suffering, does he? God will use our suffering to encourage the body of Christ. And then lastly, and this is where we need to pay attention, deepening dependence on the Lord. The Lord will use our suffering to deepen our dependence on him. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God sovereignly allows his church to suffer for the advancement of the gospel. In order to truly suffer well, who do we need? We need God, and we need the church. We need each other. We not only live, stand, and strive together to advance the gospel, but we suffer together. And that too for the advancement of the gospel. Marked by unity within and expecting conflict without, on the outside. We don't want conflict within. We get that from the world. How foolish. Listen, I can promise you one thing. There will be conflict with the world. It's true. But inside the church, may it never be. Paul warns against this in Philippians 2:14 when he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Again, we have enough opposition on the outside. We don't need it within. Recall what Jesus said while on trial to Pilate in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. When the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of the world, we should expect suffering and opposition. When we embrace Christ, his rule, his kingdom, and his kingdom values as a church, then we should expect what? Opposition. But like Jesus, we can suffer well because we know what the future holds. We can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we need others. Look around. We need others to remind us of our hope in Christ. Are we together? Are we together? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? When you trust in Jesus, guess what? You get a new king, a new family, new power for holy living, and new hope. Outside of Christ, there is only death and eternal separation. In Christ, there is forgiveness. There is right relationship with God. If you're a Christian today, if you say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, commit to the body of Christ. Commit to living with the body, standing with the body, striving with the body to advance the kingdom, the gospel, together with the body. Get to know the church. Do the one another's with the church. Hold believers accountable. Commit to helping the church grow in Christ's likeness. We need each other. Amen? Look around. This is who God in his sovereignty has assigned to us. These are the brothers and sisters we are called to follow Jesus with. So when you look to the left and you look to the right, as you run this race, who should you see? These brothers and sisters. Amen? Are we going to live together? Are we going to stand together? And are we going to strive together to advance the gospel? Here's some discussion questions, and then I'm going to pray. In verse 27, number one, Paul uses a verb in the original Greek that can be translated as live as citizens. So again, verse 27 can be read as, only, write one thing, live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What citizenship is Paul referring to here? See Philippians 3:20 and 21. What are some things that mark a healthy kingdom? And how might we apply this to the church? How does this image of citizenship affect the way you think about the church? Number two, in the second half of verse 27, Paul lays out specifically what living as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel entails. He says that we're to stand firm in one spirit and strive side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. What might it look like for us as a church to stand together and strive together to advance the gospel together? And lastly, what is assumed about the church with the two prepositional phrases, in one spirit and with one mind? And then lastly, the language of side by side assumes close proximity with God's people. How can you do a better job of incorporating the local church into your daily life? Are you in close proximity with the church, other than Sundays? Are you reaching out? Are you holding others accountable? Are you doing life with God's people? Are you demonstrating with these believers what it looks like to live with Jesus as King? May it be. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who came into this world, a world of rebellion, a world of opposition, a world hell-bent on doing its own will. But Jesus, you came in faithfulness, you came in love, you came in grace and mercy, and you laid your life down. You died for your people, and you rose again to inaugurate a new era, a new kingdom. We thank you that if we trust in you, Jesus, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. And I pray that, Father, we would live as a church with Jesus as our Lord and Savior and King, that it would be obvious to the watching world what it looks like to live with Jesus as King when they witness Kelty's First Baptist Church in Lufkin. Help us to be a colony of heaven in this world for your glory and our good. Father, help us to live together, to stand together, and to strive together to advance the gospel together for your glory and the good of this world, so we might see more and more people turning from sin and trusting in Jesus. And it's in Christ's name we pray.